Little Jimmy knew that he was not supposed to play baseball in the backyard. His mother told him countless times not to have his friends back there playing baseball because she knew that one of the windows, at least one of the windows, would get broken. Well, Jimmy was generally a good boy, but one day he wasn't feeling like walking down the street to the park with his friends, so he invited them to come over to his house, and sure enough, they decided to play baseball in the backyard. So Jimmy's mom, as she was standing there at the kitchen sink, was startled when a baseball came crashing through the window and landed right in front of her. She rushed out quickly enough so that they didn't have time to scatter, and Jimmy knew exactly what was going to happen. He felt terrible for having disobeyed his mother, and he begged her to forgive him. He said he was sorry for what he had done and that he would try to do his best to be more obedient in the future. So, of course, his mother's heart melted. She couldn't stay mad at him. So she said, "Of course, Jimmy, I forgive you. But the window is still broken." And so, even though the relationship between Jimmy and his mother had been restored, they were not at odds anymore, there was still work that had to be done in order to repair the damage caused by little Jimmy's decision to disobey. So maybe Jimmy had to do some extra chores around the house. Maybe he had to do some work for neighbors in order to raise enough money to repair the window. And maybe if Jimmy was lucky enough, he could convince some of his partners in crime to give him a little help in raising the money to fix the window. In the end, of course, the window gets repaired, and Jimmy has learned a very valuable lesson. Of course, we hope that Jimmy, while he's doing all of this work, is thinking about why he's doing the work, in an ideal world anyway. So in the end, we hope that he has learned his lesson, that the best thing is to do what his mother asks, because his mother probably has some wisdom that underlies, you know, the things that she asks him to do. This, of course, is all an allegory of our relationship with God. Because from time to time, we tend to be like little Jimmy in one way or another. We know what God asks us to do. We know what God tells us we shouldn't do. And yet sometimes, for one reason or another, in a big way or in a small way, we decide that we know better. And so we sin against God. We fail to live sometimes by the commandments of love. But we also know in the midst of all of this that God's eagerness to forgive us is infinitely greater than our desire to be forgiven. Remember the story of the prodigal son. He goes off and squanders his inheritance, and he repents, you know, has a change of heart, comes back to his father's house. But before he even sees the house, probably, his father sees his son coming on the horizon, and he goes out to meet him. So the father's mercy always precedes the repentance of the son. Or the son doesn't even have a chance, really, to say what he wants to say, because the father is right there and so eager to forgive him. So we have great confidence. We know the very nature of God is mercy and forgiveness and love. So there's no doubt about that. But we also have to keep in mind that one of the dimensions of our coming back into right relationship with God is the repairing of the damage that is done by sin. Because sin has a double consequence. Not only do we place ourselves at odds with God in some way, so that we need to be restored to that relationship, but the second consequence of sin is that it wounds us. We wound ourselves when we sin. We weaken our love for God. Our judgment gets a little bit clouded the more we sin. Our will is weakened. We feel like we're not as strong in being able to choose what's right. So all of these things and more are the result of sin as well. And in order for sin to be overcome, we need not only to experience forgiveness from God, we also need healing. We have to allow ourselves to be healed by God from all of those wounds that we inflict on ourselves through sin. How is this done? Well, there's lots of different ways. One of the primary ways is by practicing virtue. For example, if we struggle with a particular sin, a particular vice, one of the greatest ways to overcome that is by practicing deliberately the opposite virtue. So, for example, if a person struggles with being greedy, then one of the ways to overcome greediness is by being generous. If a person struggles with judging someone, and that vice, one of the ways to overcome that vice is to practice the opposite virtue, which is loving people and trying to see them as God sees them, and seeing the good in them, and so forth and so on. Another way is by practicing discipline. Even denying ourselves small things. This is where the church's long tradition of fasting comes in. Little ways that we can deny ourselves little pleasures and offer those things as sacrifices to God in reparation for our sins, but also to help strengthen our will in choosing what is good. Now, I mentioned that if little Jimmy was lucky, some of his buddies would chip in and help him to pay for the repair of the window. And so it is in the church. Because our sin is really not only a private matter between God and us. We profess our belief that all of the members of the church are members of the body of Christ, and so we're connected to each other. So when one person sins, it has an effect on the body of Christ. As St. Paul says, when one member of the body suffers, all of the other members suffer with it. When one member is honored, all of the other members share in that member's joy. So we're connected with each other. And also, in our struggles with sin, in our battles to do what is right, we have the ability to strengthen and encourage one another. See, we shouldn't stand before God and just say, okay, Lord, this sin is between you and me, and so I ask for your forgiveness, and I'm going to try my best to change. The reality is, we need one another. We have to live in this connectedness. As I said last Sunday, love is not only about the vertical dimension of our love for God, it's also the horizontal dimension, our love and concern in providing for the needs of one another. And so, being members of the body of Christ, we have not only the great gift of being helped by others, we also have a responsibility to be of help to others. Today is the church's commemoration of All Souls Day. Today, when we remember in a particular way the souls of all those people who, when they died, were not separated from God through serious sin, but who still had some of the wounds of sin left. Some of those wounds that still needed healing, still needed purifying. So the church reminds us today that we should always pray for these souls, because they need our help. They are members of the body of Christ. They need our support. And we can even chip in, so to speak, by offering little sacrifices and offering or telling God that we would like for the benefit of those sacrifices to be applied for those who are suffering, those who are still being purified. But it's a great reminder, you know, not only to pray for the dead, but also to be mindful of these two effects of sin. It's all too tempting sometimes to think of sin only in terms of incurring guilt. So if I sin, I ask God for forgiveness, receive that forgiveness, and everything is a-okay. It's tempting to think that way. The reality is that's not the only effect of sin. Our sin has the effect of wounding us, damaging us, hurting us. And so we strive day after day to grow in virtue, grow in holiness by opening ourselves to the grace of God. But also we commit ourselves to living in such a way that we are support to one another in that same path of growing in righteousness and holiness.